distinct memory from being in junior high at Stone Park, where I was sitting outside hanging out with my friends at lunchtime, and I was never like part of like the cool jockey crowd in junior high. I wanted to, but that's a other sermon, other things that I have to deal with. But I remember like watching the cool guys go off grounds for lunch. They'd go to Subway, and then watching them all walk back to the school after being on their lunch break. They're all walking in a line, and they were all wearing their brand new cargo shorts and brightly colored Hollister, Abercrombie & Fitch, and American Eagle t-shirts and polos. Like, it was the uniform. Like, they were all wearing the same thing. And it didn't count if you had a shirt that, like, only had one of the, like, little eagles or something on it at that time. Like, it had to have Hollister plastered across the front of your shirt or something like that, or it wasn't cool enough. And reflecting on that, I was like, that was so cool for them to have then. But thinking back now, it's like they are walking advertisements for a brand name. That's how it becomes cool, is because people see the people they admire wearing the big brand name on their shirt, and they become the advertisement for this company. And they don't even need to do, you know, TV ads or anything like that. They just have the cool kids wear their clothes with very clearly, this is the clothing I'm wearing. Their day-to-day time, their walking around and going to lunch, became them being a billboard for this company. And it made me think of, like, each of us in different ways, we are advertising something with our life. We are, in some ways, a billboard. Now, if you grew up on PEI and never left the island, you wouldn't know what a billboard was, because we don't have any. But if you've ever been to Moncton to go to the Hollister store to buy the cool t-shirt, you see them on the side of the road, right? Big advertisements on the side of the road. Our lives can be billboards. Now, the question that I want us to deal with this morning is that if our life is a billboard, what is it that we're advertising? If our life is something that is going to be advertising a product, a lifestyle, what is it that we're advertising? Paul kind of answers this question as he's writing to the Philippians in the letter that we're reading. And he answers this in chapter 1, verses 27. He says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he means by this is, let your life preach your faith in Jesus as much as your words do. Now, I just want to clear something up before we get into it. When we say live a life worthy of the gospel, there are two things that we need to get out of the way. Paul is not saying your life has to measure up by checking all these right boxes, or you're not able to receive the good news of Jesus. Our life isn't worthy of the gospel in the way that unless we are living a certain morality, unless we are good enough, we don't receive the gospel. What it is trying to say is, because you believe that Jesus is your Lord and that he has saved you by his grace, by dying for you on the cross, let your life advertise that. Let your life preach this message of the gospel as much as your words do. We're looking at a passage in Philippians here that this verse is a part of today as we walk through the book of Philippians. And there are some great ways where the passage that we're reading illustrates what it means for our lives to advertise, for our lives to display the gospel, not just our words. So I'm going to read to you Philippians 1, verses 12 to 30. It's up on the screen if you want to follow along. Paul says, "No, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel," meaning him being in prison. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what had happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is such an interesting passage of Scripture, such an interesting part of this letter, as Paul is writing to this church that he helped start in the town of Philippi, and he's writing from prison. He's probably in Rome. He's probably sitting there in the dark when a man from Philippi, Epaphroditus, comes and visits him and brings him gifts on behalf of the church in Philippi. And when Epaphroditus tells Paul of all that's going on, how God is using the church in Philippi to spread the news of the gospel, Paul's incredibly encouraged. And so he wants to write them a letter, both to thank them for the gift, but also to encourage them in the work that's going on. And in this passage that we just read, Paul is reminding them of the importance of their lives matching the gospel that they're preaching. That the news that they're spreading about the resurrected Jesus can't just be something that they say, but it is something that will have more impact if their lives actually match the message that they're talking about. And as readers of this in the 21st century, we can look at this and we can see Paul writing these paragraphs, and we can hear parts of his story through this. And we can actually get glimpses of ways that Paul's life was actually really reflecting Jesus in the midst of his situation. So there are three ways we're going to look at this morning of how Paul's life was preaching the gospel as he was encouraging the Philippians to let their lives preach the gospel as well. Three things. First, Paul saw prison as an opportunity. Second, he wasn't concerned with rivalry. And third, he wasn't afraid either to die or to live. Each of these take one section of the text. What I love about Paul writing from prison is he doesn't seem to be too upset that he's in prison. Which for most of us, if we were to be thrown in prison for a charge of you are spreading ideas that are harmful for the Roman Empire, we would probably be pretty upset by that. But Paul doesn't seem too bummed out about it. In fact, he says that what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. He says that everyone in the palace guard, everyone who's guarding him while he's in prison, they know why he's there. They know about his passion for Jesus. They know that he's in prison for trying to tell people about this risen Savior who can save them from their sins. He says that is evangelism in and of itself. Me being in prison has exposed these guards, these people in Caesar's household, the people who are closest to the most powerful man in the empire is expose them to the news of Jesus. So I see being in prison actually as a great opportunity that God has given me to spread the news of the gospel. And Paul says that being in prison, him being kind of off the street corner, so to speak, no longer able to be out in the streets preaching the good news, has encouraged and enticed the other Christians in Rome to really step up their efforts in spreading the gospel. He says, there are more people now sharing the news of Jesus in Rome because of me in prison than ever before. Me being locked up has lit a fire in them to go and to tell more people about Jesus and what's going on. The thing is, Paul, in this time of his life, which should be discouraging, he sees it as an amazing opportunity. He sees it as a chance to be able to show the guards, to show those around him, how his hope in Jesus actually supersedes the circumstances. How the grasp he has on the gospel and of Jesus being his Lord actually can change the way he views the hard moments of his life. And listen, most of us probably have not been unjustly thrown into prison. But each of us have our quote-unquote prison moments, our low moments in life. And I think what Paul is showing us here by his own example as well as his words, that whether we're having moments where we are battling with sickness and we're not able to work or be involved in the things that we wanted to, or our bodies aren't what they used to be, whether we're facing injustice and we are being taken advantage of by the system or by others, in these low moments of our life, we can choose to let our hope in the gospel supersede those circumstances and actually display Jesus in the midst of the darkness and the hurt of those situations. That maybe what has happened to us in those tough moments is actually serves to advance the gospel. Who are the palace guards in your situation? Who are the people that can be encouraged by how you are going through the difficult moment? How we choose to go through tough moments by clinging on to our faith in Christ says so much. It preaches our gospel so much, maybe even more than the words that we might say to someone. Secondly, Paul wasn't concerned with rivalry. Now, Paul makes a point to say that even though, yes, me being in prison has encouraged more Christians in Rome to go and preach about Jesus, to share the good news about Christ, not all of them liked Paul. There were a lot of people who were not friendly to Paul. In fact, there were a lot of people who were followers of Jesus who came from a Jewish background who were convinced that in order to become a follower of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, you had to become Jewish first and then believe in the Messiah. That there was a whole other step involved. If you're a guy, you had to go through the process of circumcision. If you were not already following the laws of the Old Testament, you had to start taking up that practice. You had to eat kosher in order to reap the benefits of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. But Paul writes extensively in his letters, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, that he is our righteousness, and we walk in obedience to him, but we don't need to become Jewish in order to trust in the Jewish Messiah. And so there's these guys who are going around, and they butt heads with Paul all the time. And almost to spite Paul, they go up and they take his street corner, and they start preaching Jesus there because Paul's not there. They start taking his place in the marketplace where he would share ideas and he would talk with people. They go there and they start talking and they start preaching Jesus. And no doubt Paul is expecting, or people are expecting Paul to get aggravated about this. They're expecting Paul to try to rebuke them, to speak badly about them, to expose their less than pure motives. But Paul's like, to be honest, I don't care. Christ is being preached. People are coming to know Jesus. And his words to the Philippians is less of, you need to expose these guys for their false motives, and more of you need to make sure that your motives in preaching the gospel are right and true. Don't care as much about what their motives are behind what they're saying. Make sure your motives are right. I think an important thing that we can take out of this moment, and this was hard for me to work through, because it is very easy for me to become critical of ministries where I struggle with the way they handle finances, how they're maybe not open and clear about where the money that they're bringing in goes to. And I just want to sometimes tear them apart or expose their motives. But Paul here is like, who cares? Christ is being preached. Don't worry so much about their motives. Make sure your motives are right. Another way that I've had to remind myself in looking at this passage is that we're not in competition with other churches in our town. We're not in competition with Centerpoint or the Church of Christ or the chapel or the Pentecostals or whoever. And we don't question their motives in the ministry that they do. We celebrate the fact that Christ is being preached through their ministry. And we have temptations as the church, especially on PEI, where we have a long divide among church denominations in our history, especially between Protestants and Catholics. There is a lot that is there that can come up, a lot of motivations that can be questioned. But we ought to celebrate together that Christ is being proclaimed and make sure our motives are in the right place. Paul wasn't even playing the game of getting into the rivalry thing. Lastly, we read that Paul wasn't afraid to die or to live for the gospel. This moment in Paul's imprisonment, he was getting ready to face his trial. He was going to go before the courts, and they were going to make their verdict on whether Paul was guilty of spreading harmful ideas, treasonous ideas to the Roman Empire, saying that someone else other than Caesar is Lord, and whether he should be condemned to death for that, or whether he's just a troublemaker that we don't need to worry about and we'll let him loose. And Paul is kind of like, it can go either way. And he's like, I don't really know which one I'd prefer. Most of us, when we're like, if it comes to a death sentence or release, we're like, release me, please. But Paul's like, in some ways, it'd be nice just to go and be with Jesus. Like, if they could take care of that part for me, so I could go and be with Christ, that is obviously the better option. But he's weighing through the struggle of, but I know God still wants to use me to help build up the church, to help followers of Jesus to be built up in their joy and the mission that God has called them to. So even though I might prefer to be executed, which sounds so crazy, I think I'd prefer to be released. And actually, I'm probably trusting that that's what God is going to do. As we read this, it should make us kind of like step back and be like, Paul is so like, so casual about the idea of life and death. And it should remind us of having a deep grasp of our hope in Jesus should cause us to have no fear of death. That we need not fear the end of our lives if we are secure in Christ. That God is going to hold us fast beyond death. That Jesus' death defeated what death means for us. So that whether our lives come to an unfortunate end before its natural end, we don't need to fear that. Or when our lives come to the place where we're in our 80s or 90s or however, and our bodies decay and we're approaching our final moments, we can have tremendous hope in Christ beyond that. Now, I was talking to Pastor Dana about this on Monday as we were working through this sermon. And I was saying, you know, I don't know if I fear the idea of death itself as much as what the circumstances surrounding my death would be. I don't know if I'm afraid of the like transition from life to death moment, or more scared of I don't want to die in a fire because it would hurt. I don't want to experience the suffering that might come around with that. Paul answers that too in our passage. In the last section here, after he's in some ways shown them what it looks like to let their lives display the gospel that they believe, he also says to the Philippians, in your moments of difficulty, in your moments of suffering, you have been counted worthy to suffer like Christ. Just like I have been thrown in prison and I might be executed. Some of you have been thrown in prison. Some of you have been taken advantage of. Some of you are going through moments of suffering right now. And he says that he trusts that they will stand firm in one spirit, that they'll strive together in the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way of those who oppose them. And it has been granted to them on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him. I think we, especially as 21st century North Americans, have a view of suffering that there is no good that can come out of it. And so I will avoid suffering at all costs. When there is something significant about suffering as a follower of Jesus that allows us to participate in the life of Christ in a way that we wouldn't have been able to otherwise if we had not suffered. When we follow a Savior who laid down his life, who suffered on our behalf in one of the most gruesome way possible through crucifixion, in our moments of suffering, we are able to identify closely with Jesus in his suffering in a way that many people won't be able to. Paul says, in those moments, just like I have had those moments, you can stand firm in the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is going to empower you, is going to give you the grace so that in your moments of suffering, you don't have to flee and shrink into a corner. In fact, the Spirit will empower you to live out the gospel in those moments. In your moments of suffering, he says, stand firm, strive together in the faith of the gospel. Let the community that you're a part of, the church family that you have, your brothers and sisters in faith, stand with you and strengthen you in those moments so that you can display the gospel in your suffering. What has happened to Paul has served to advance the gospel. What if our suffering moments, maybe moments where the gospel might be advanced in ways that it wouldn't otherwise? What if the Holy Spirit is going to empower us in those moments in a way where we don't have to be afraid, but we can cling to the hope we have? What if we are part of community that stands beside each other, shoulder to shoulder, through our moments of suffering, so that the gospel can not just be proclaimed, but can be lived out? This is what it means for us, like we talked about last week, to be partners in the gospel together. This is what it means for us to do the mission of God together. It's not just going out to street corners or passing out tracts or having conversations about Jesus. It's also choosing to live our lives like Jesus, to help each other do that, and to rely on the Spirit in the midst of that. I want to leave you with the words of Psalm 118, verse 6. I don't have it on the screen, but this hit me last night as I was walking through this sermon. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In our moments of suffering, what can mere mortals do to us? The Lord is with us. We don't need to be afraid. Let's live for Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have chosen to dwell in us. That you are right here with us. Your presence does not leave us. So in the moments where we do feel alone, in our quote-unquote prison moments, Lord, you are right there. Jesus, I thank you that you suffered for us. So that in our moments of suffering, we can have a unique closeness to you. Father, I thank you that you love us purely. And that as we seek to live out the good news, that we don't need to worry about the motivations of others, but you can work in us so that our motives are right. God, I thank you that because of Jesus' victory over the grave, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear what mortals could do to us. You're with us. Would you give us the courage, Lord, to not only speak the words of your gospel, but to see it come to bear in our lives. Lord, we're not Paul, but can we learn from his example? Lord, we're not the Philippians, but Lord, might we have community like we read about theirs? That in the midst of the ups and downs of life, the highs and lows, we might see it all serve to advance your gospel. That people would know you, that they would find life in you, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.